From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up today, we'll talk to Alexandra in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Hi, Alexandra.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
So my question actually is around people who claim to talk to spirits, talk to the dead, they reach out to the dead. There seems to be an insurgence of all these TV shows, and so many people are really relying on, you know, this woman on TV even who comforts them by saying, I've spoken to your dead. I was talking to a friend of mine who said she did a study on it, and I don't know if it's necessarily biblical. I'm not well educated on it enough to know that. She said it's actually something called familiar spirits, where they actually talk to demons who are familiar with the dead, and I'm just sort of confused and want to know what your thought is.
Well, I mean, you bring up a very important issue, and it's an issue addressed very early on by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. And there he explains that these kinds of practices are detestable to the Lord. First and foremost is because we should be communicating not with spirits, but we should be communicating with the living God. We can have an intimate personal relationship with him, and that relationship is enhanced day by day through communication. So when we communicate with familiar spirits or demonic hosts, we are doing precisely what pagans do and the inverse of what we are called to do as Christians. And again, that's why it's called detestable to the Lord. But furthermore, it's also dangerous, which is to say, you can be deluded by the kind of information you get from familiar spirits. Satan is more than happy to latch on to our credulity and to run us in the wrong direction. And he never identifies himself to us in his naked deformity. If he did, we'd never buy into a subterfuge. Instead, what he does is he presents himself as an angel of enlightenment. It sounds good, it feels good, and he gives you just enough truth to make it palatable. In other words, the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. Enough so you'll take a bite of the poisonous apple, and as a result of that, you will suffer the dramatic consequences. So the Bible's unequivocal. We should not be engaged in these practices. In fact, it's one of the reasons I wrote my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil.
Awesome. Thanks for the clarity, because there's just so much, and it just seems like everywhere I go, people are like, oh, you know, I've went to a fortune teller. I have colleagues at work who are like, oh, I can read your palm, and it's just so, there's that slight bit of temptation, go, ah, I kind of want to see what they're saying, and then the fear of, no, I know this is actually wrong. So thanks for the clarity.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And of course, as mentioned, this is something that I wrote about in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Without the covering, you are a guaranteed casualty in the invisible war. With the covering, you are invincible. We are on the front lines of spiritual warfare. Whether you like it or not, that's the reality. You have to take now a step out of the subjective smoke of demonic rhetoric that's filling the marketplace, not only filling the marketplace in the secular community, but also now in the Christian community, and step into a real battle dressed in the full armor of God. Again, if you understand what the full armor of God is, you can put it on and you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you don't, you are a guaranteed casualty. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lee in Durango, Colorado. Hi, Lee.
Hello, Hank, and blessings to you and your family.
Thank you.
I am not sure how to address homosexuals from a biblical standpoint. I have a family member who is going to be marrying her lesbian partner, and I want to let her know that I love her, and yet at the same time, I can't put my stamp of approval on this, and I'm just sort of stuck.
Yeah, well, a couple of things. First of all, I totally agree with what you just said. You love her, but you can't put your stamp of approval on this. And so we have to do everything necessary to demonstrate that love in tangible ways, and yet make clear that it does make a difference to all of society when someone is involved in this kind of an act. A lot of people will say, well, that doesn't make any sense to me. What two people do, even if it is a public ceremony, not a private act, really isn't going to impact anybody else. And that's just false. So people say, how could it harm your marriage for two women to marry? And the answer is that it does, because it ends up undervaluing all of marriage. And marriage is the substructure of society. And the question, how can this hurt, is kind of like asking if the real value of a dollar will be affected if you're counterfeiting it. Of course it will. It'll affect the value of real currency all over the world, in fact. And this is precisely what's going on. So I think the attitude of love is important, but also the ability to point out that there is a very substantial price to pay when this kind of activity becomes legalized in America. You should be able to communicate that with gentleness and with respect.
Okay. Another really quick question. One of the best ways that I found, I don't know if this is accurate, to biblically support that homosexuality is wrong is if not being able to point to specific scriptures works, and I probably need more of those, but just I looked at it in a broad perspective saying, you know, God started with one man and one woman, and all the way to Revelation, he ends with Christ being the groom and the church being the bride, which is symbolic in one way to one man and one woman. And I don't know if that's biblically okay to make
well,
the argument.
No,
that
I mean,
way.
I think it's a good argument. But remember, homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology. It's as though God has played some kind of a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and their emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality, and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. And this is common sense. But beyond that, I mean, you look through the entirety of the Bible, old and new, and it's very clear that homosexuality is something that is not only deflective to society, but it's deflective to individual people. And that's why... Go ahead.
No, I'm sorry. I was just going to say, where perhaps on your website or in the Bible Answer Man books, is there somewhere where I can find specific scriptures?
Yeah, a couple of things. One, in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, I have an entry on homosexuality. Then also in Has God Spoken, I have a pretty significant section on homosexuality, where I address the arguments that are raised against those who oppose homosexuality and what the Bible actually says in this regard. So in both those resources, I've got pretty substantive pieces.
Wonderful. Hank, I knew you would give me a great answer, and I really appreciate your time. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And of course, you know, at the bottom line, Jesus Christ ratified every jot and tittle of the law. And while he did not directly address incestuous, intergenerational, interspecies or same-sex sexuality. He clearly reaffirmed every jot and tittle of enduring moral law. And if you look at the New Testament, Paul likewise derived his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in Romans chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and 1 Timothy chapter 1, from the created order of Genesis and the prohibitions of Leviticus. And he contended that even Gentiles without access to the direct revelation of Scripture had enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. And, of course, in the book of Romans, he not only describes the perversion, but also the penalty. So we do well to recognize that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality in an arbitrary, a capricious fashion. It carefully defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy might be complete. It doesn't require an advanced degree in physiology to appreciate the fact that the human body is not designed for homosexual relations. Now, that doesn't mean that we should treat people with hate. That means precisely the opposite. We should follow the model of Jesus Christ, who loved the very people he wanted to reach. And we should further recognize in truth that all of us are sinners. So far from going into this kind of a discussion with self-righteousness, we recognize our own sin, and all the more recognize the grace of God. When we come back from the break, we'll go right back to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that. And remember to pray for this ministry and support this ministry financially if you are able.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Dan in Sioux City, Iowa. Hi, Dan.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
How would you define a well-balanced church? And then the other question I have is, have you ever heard of Peter Ruckman?
Yes, I have. He's a KJV-only sensationalist, and his work is completely, thoroughly discredited, and I would say even dangerous. But as to a healthy, well-balanced church, I always describe it using the acronym WOW, which represents worship, oneness, and witness. First of all, with worship, we need to worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word as we come together as a body of believers. Secondly, oneness. Christ breaks the barriers of gender, of race, of background, and he unites us as one under the banner of his love. And that kind of oneness is tangibly manifested through community, confession, and contribution. What I mean by that is in community, we recognize our oneness and that we do not come into the body of Christ as a Lone Ranger believer, but part of a family of faith, which is to say when we're baptized as living stones in the temple of God. So we're a community. We're not in isolation. Through confession, there's a core set of beliefs that we adhere to, what I call essential Christian doctrine. And through contribution, it is using our time, our talent, and our treasure for the glory of God and for the extension of his kingdom. And then finally, the second W in the WOW represents witness, and that is a reminder that a healthy, well-balanced church equips God's people to communicate what they believe, why they believe, and who they believe. So you know you've discovered a good church if God is worshipped in spirit and in truth through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word. If the oneness we share in Christ is tangibly manifested through community, confession, and contribution, and if the church is equipped to equip its members to communicate what they believe, why they believe, and who they believe. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk next to Josh in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Josh.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
Good, thank you.
I was just calling. I read a book by Paul Young called The Shack, and I really just wanted to get your take on it. I mean, I've read a bunch of stuff that's saying it's heresy, and I mean, I'm not sure. I saw some good stuff in it, but I don't really know if I'm, enough biblically based to be able to divulge whether it's heresy or not. I just wanted to get your take on it.
Well, a couple of things I would say. First of all, his stereotypical characterization of the father as a large, beaming African-American woman and the son is a Jew with a big nose, and then the Holy Spirit is some kind of a mysterious Asian female, I have to confess, makes me a little queasy. But that's not the real problem. Some of the problems are pretty pronounced. For example, he chides those he believes to have misconceptions about the Trinity, and then he himself compromises, confuses, or outright contradicts biblical orthodoxy by picturing the Father as bearing crucifixion scars as well as being incarnated in tandem with the Holy Spirit. And of course, in biblical Christianity, only the Son comes in the incarnation, and only the Son suffers and dies on the cross. And that's just a peek into the problems with the Shack. I'm surprised that it was so well received, particularly with his chiding of people for their false beliefs, all the while he is giving his own false beliefs. What he calls false beliefs on the part of Christians isn't false at all, but what he's communicating is definitely false belief.
kind of my thought. I mean, I thought it was a good story, but I mean, other than that, I was a little bit skeptical about it, and I had a couple, just friends of mine that had they had just heard the reviews of it, and they never really read it. So I wanted to get an opinion of somebody that actually read it. So
yep, we not only read it, but we did a review on it. They're available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
Well, thank you. I appreciate it, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for your call back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kelsey next, listening in Bandera, Texas. Hi, Kelsey.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I feel like you're an old friend.
Oh, well, I'm so happy to hear that.
My question has to do with the works that are the evidence of our salvation. And this has been bothering me for a long time, just, you know, wondering if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And I was just wondering where the scripture would give me guidance as to what it is that I'm supposed to be doing. I know that the fruits of the Spirit are also evidence, but where does it tell what our works should be?
Yeah, well, you know, what the Bible calls us to be is not just a convert to Jesus Christ, but a disciple of Jesus Christ. And a disciple of Jesus Christ is a learner or a follower. And as disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are involved in three basic categories. We're involved first and foremost in worshiping God. That's what we were created for. So we worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of God's Word. That is not only the gift for some, but it is the responsibility for all. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. And by the way, not in isolation, not as lone ranger Christians, but within the context of the body of Christ, where each of us is necessary for the whole to function properly. The second aspect of this, in terms of what we are supposed to be doing, is we are supposed to be demonstrating the oneness we have with the body of Christ through our common confession and through the contribution of our time, talent, and treasure. In other words, we are to use those things that God has given us, our talents and the treasure God has given to us, even the time that God has given to us, for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. And the third category, in terms of what we are supposed to be doing, is we are supposed to be witnesses to the love and grace of Jesus Christ in a lost and searching world. It is true, as Jesus put it, the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. And I saw that in graphic detail not all that long ago when I was in Vietnam. You see the teeming masses of people, Ho Chi Minh City, where I was alone, 8 or 9 million people. The vast majority of those people have never heard of Jesus Christ. While the gospel goes out over and over again in the West, in Vietnam, so many millions have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. There are 85 million or more people in Vietnam, and I'm just talking about one country here. I'm not talking about Myanmar or Cambodia or Laos. I'm talking about one place, Vietnam. And there you have less than 1% of the populace as believers in Jesus Christ. And it accentuates the need for us to witness to why we believe what we believe, to what we believe, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are saved by God's grace through faith, and then to who we believe, which is to say that it is important for us to communicate the truth about the nature of God, because virtually every theological heresy or cult begins with a misconception of the nature of God. And even those people in Vietnam that have heard of God have a complete misconception of the nature of it. So my point here is to say that what are we to do? We are to equip ourselves to be useful tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of bringing the life-giving Word of God to the people who so desperately need to hear it. And we can do that directly, and sometimes we can do that indirectly as well. When you support ministries like the Christian Research Institute, you're supporting a ministry that's reaching literally around the world with the gospel, giving reasons for faith and using those reasons as springboards or opportunity to communicate the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart.
Well, that's a wonderful answer. Thank you very much. That makes me feel better. I was afraid that maybe I was supposed to be like Mother Teresa, but I can do those things in my own life.
Yeah, bloom where you're planted. And what I just said can be remembered with the acronym WOW, Worship, Oneness. And when you think of oneness, you might want to read Romans chapter 12. And then witness. We're almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do want to mention, we have an increasingly difficult job to do. There are so many aberrations, so many false teachings, so many things that ensnare people, so much confusion. And we are a ministry willing to put it on the line. A lot of times I wonder, you know, if only I would leave certain things unsaid, it would be a lot more popular and the ministry would do a whole lot better financially, but I can't do that. I think if I did that, there's no reason for this ministry to exist. So I got to tell it like it is, based on the Word of God. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good, but if you believe in this ministry and you love truth, stand with this ministry financially as well as prayerfully. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and letter C. We're out of time for the day. See you tomorrow with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.